Well, I have to tell you, we've got a really good lesson today, but it was a challenging one for me because my journey has, I don't know, just been challenging. So, I prayed a lot as I prepared the lesson and just asked that the Lord would guide me. And I have some very vague memories being a little girl below the age of 5 and going to church with my parents. But after that, for some reason that I don't know, my parents quit going to church. But Jesus planted a person in my life who cared about me and who wanted to see that I got to church. It was my best friend's mother. And even though my house was not on the way to church for her, she would come and pick me up and take me. She saw that I got to every service. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. She also took me to Sunbeams and GA's. And if she could not pick me up, she made sure that somebody came and picked me up. But she made sure that I had a ride to church. She was the one who taught me the books of the Bible. She took the time to, when I would be at Sandra's house, to just sit there and work with us. And she taught me how to do a Bible drill. And I just have so many happy memories of being in her house and her working with me, taking time with me. She didn't have to. I wasn't her child, but I know she loved me, and she did. She was there when I asked Jesus into my heart. This is going to be hard. I was around 10 years old, and it was the night of a revival. And I remember so well the Holy Spirit drawing me down that aisle. There's no mistaking that it was Jesus drawing me to Him. I waited until the last verse of the song was sung because I was nervous about standing in front of all those people. And I remember the church that night was packed with people. But the tug on my heart was so strong, I could not resist any longer. I was shaking like a leaf. And when I told the preacher I'd asked Jesus into my heart, the tears started falling. Does that surprise you? But you know, it was so refreshing. Because it was as though Jesus was washing my soul with those tears. I also remember I went home and just thought about how clean I felt on the inside. Literally clean. There's no mistaking that Jesus cleaned my heart that night. And I know that only Jesus could make me that clean. After I asked Jesus into my heart, I began praying for my parents. When I was about 23 years old, my father asked Jesus into his heart. I really, at times, didn't know that he would ever humble himself to do that. But God did it. God humbled his heart. Shortly after that, my mother accepted Jesus' offer of salvation. And all of us who have accepted Jesus' offer of salvation has a redemption story about how you came to faith in Christ. Some believers have had sudden, dramatic encounters with Christ. Others have experienced long searches for meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life that ultimately led to Jesus. And some can testify to caring, nurturing believers who taught them at an early age about Christ and guided them to the moment of decision to ask Jesus into their hearts. But as believers, our story doesn't end there. Our testimonies are as fresh today as the day we walk the aisle and ask Jesus into our heart. Some people are comfortable using a tract when they share the good news about Jesus. I personally think that people are more captivated, really, by hearing our own personal stories. Because Jesus is the one who gives our stories life. He gives us the meaning behind the point where we came to that brokenness. We don't have to worry about what to say when we use our own personal testimony. We just simply tell what we were doing when we decided to ask Jesus into our lives. This is the second lesson in the unit titled The Word with Power. Last week, we studied Jesus' encounter with the woman of Samaria and his ability to give new eternal life. Today's lesson is about believing in Jesus and is based on the responses of the Samaritans and a royal official. This lesson is about faith and will give us some ideas for engaging unbelievers in order to share our own personal walk with Jesus. So let's turn to John chapter 4. And we will start with verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So in verse 39, we see the impact of a compelling personal testimony. As a result of the Samaritan woman telling the people in town about Jesus, many Samaritans from the town believed in him. In verse 40, the woman's simple act of telling others of her belief in Jesus created a community interest strong enough to result in Jesus being invited by the Samaritans to stay with them. Now, in ancient cultures, invitations such as this were regarded as a high form of hospitality. The Samaritans were genuinely interested in who Jesus was and in what he had to tell them. And Jesus accepted their hospitality and stayed there 2 days. John's gospel is full of examples of those who saw Jesus' works and then believed. But here, John highlights the Samaritans who believed what Jesus said, even though they did not see the miracles that he did during the 2 days he was in their town. While many Samaritans believed because of the woman's witness in verse 41, we're told that many more believed as a result of hearing Jesus directly. That statement confirms that faith indeed comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, as we're told in Ephesians in Romans 10:17 and Ephesians 1:13. Some of the Samaritans tell the woman that her testimony was what first drew them to check out Jesus, but their acceptance of him deepened into a firsthand experience of faith. They now had their own testimonies to share. They had heard the gospel for themselves and knew that Jesus was indeed the world's Savior. By faith, they had received Jesus as their Savior. It is interesting that the title Savior of the World occurs only here in the Gospel and once in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And I'm going to go there and read that. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. It reveals God's love and concern for all the world to us. Only Jesus can be the Savior in the way the world needed to be saved. And I'll add that only Jesus can be the Savior to the world that is needed today. The problems that we face today, only Jesus can solve. The problems that individuals face today, problems that were totally unheard of years ago, Jesus is the answer. So what about us? Do we share the Samaritan woman's desire to tell others that we believe in Jesus? When we meet people, are we willing to listen? Are we telling them about our faith as a way of influencing them to believe? The Samaritan woman went out to the well alone, a virtual outcast among her people. But she returned to a town as a witness for Jesus. She was instrumental in starting a revival among the Samaritan people. If our churches are going to reach new people and be obedient to the Great Commission, we must get back to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go on to verse 43 through 48. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." So verse 43 serves to transition us from the mission in Samaria to Jesus' ongoing mission in Galilee. Galilee was located to the north of Samaria. And Jesus' extended stay with the Samaritans and the healing of the royal official's son, which is coming up, is just a transition that we see in verse 43. The Samaritans, who were so despised by the Jews, heard Jesus, who was a Jew, and they believed. In contrast, the Jews needed to see signs and wonders, or they would not believe. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets played an important role in Israel's history as the spokesman of God to the covenant people. Yet those who knew the prophets best, their own kinfolk or fellow townspeople, often had the most difficult time accepting them. And I know myself, it's hard to talk to some family members about Jesus and try to witness. And I really don't know why that is. I don't know if it's maybe we think, well, they grew up with me and they know all the things I've done, if it's guilt or whatever it is, but I assure you, Jesus can move that out if we just trust Him and allow Him to take over the situation. He can move that fear no matter what creeps up. So John set up Jesus' return to the area of his boyhood home and to his adopted city of Capernaum by including Jesus saying that a prophet has no honor in his own country. The statement also indicates that Jesus viewed himself as a prophet. Because of verse 45, some Bible students have wondered if Jesus not being honored in his own country was a reference to Judea, not Galilee. This verse indicates the people of Galilee welcomed Jesus, but two facts have to be kept in mind. First, the welcome extended to Jesus when he returned to Galilee, and it was based on the people of Galilee having seen all the signs he did in Jerusalem. Jesus chided them for needing to see signs and wonders as a basis for faith. Second, we learn from the other gospel accounts that Jesus faced much disbelief and rejection in Galilee. We can see that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 to 58. Maybe Jesus is signaling in the statement to his followers to expect opposition from everywhere, but particularly from those who know you best. Verse 46 sets the stage for the final episode in John chapter 4, the healing of the royal official's son. Jesus returned to Cana of Galilee. Cana is where Jesus did his first miracle, turning water into wine at a wedding. We are introduced to a nobleman whose son is ill and in dire need of Jesus' healing touch. The problem was that Cana was nearly 20 miles from Capernaum. Cana was nestled in the hills of Galilee, while Capernaum was located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, almost 700 feet below sea level. Jesus had just arrived in Cana when the royal official approached him. Would he go immediately to the sick boy's aid? Well, the fact that this man heard Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee indicates Jesus' fame had grown to the point that people were keeping track of him. The man took the initiative to seek Jesus out, traveling from Capernaum to Cana. And more importantly, the man pleaded with Jesus to come down and heal his son. The boy was about to die. Verse 48 sounds like a sharp rebuke of the official who requested Jesus to come heal his son. Jesus was in no way being unkind or insensitive to the anxious father who wanted his son to be healed. Jesus was wanting to challenge the nobleman to believe based on trusting his words without seeing signs. The second person pronouns in this verse are plural. Jesus wasn't speaking only to the official, but also to those gathered around in Cana. The ones identified as having welcomed Jesus because of what they saw him do in Jerusalem, back in verse 45. Jesus' problem was not with a loving father who wanted to see his son delivered from death. His problem was with people who refused to believe in him without seeing signs and wonders. When John wrote his gospel account, his readers did not have the option of seeing Jesus in the flesh. So John wrote in such a way as to put the highest premium on those who believe, even though they could not see Jesus or his signs and wonders. So do we challenge others to believe in Jesus today? Isn't Jesus still relevant in our lives today, even though we may have asked him into our hearts years ago? Let's go on to verses 49 to 54. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Well, Jesus challenged not to depend on seeing signs and wonders as a condition of believing was lost at first on the anxious official who feared for his son's life. The official repeated his plea for Jesus to come down before his son died. Every parent can certainly understand this father's urgency. But Jesus, the teacher, was guiding the man to move away from needing to see a miracle to a faith by which he could take Jesus at his word. The father's anxiety did not do away with his need for faith in Jesus. So in verse 50, the father's urgency to see his son healed and Jesus' desire to challenge the man to believe converged in Jesus' command for the father to go. The man had to trust Jesus and obey by going back to Capernaum without Jesus coming with him. As the father made his way back home, he traveled only with the father's hope and Jesus' promise that his son would live. John's purpose in his gospel was to guide other people to receive eternal life by believing in Jesus. That kind of saving faith must be accompanied by obedient action. The nobleman could not merely say he believed. He had to act on his faith. Jesus told him to go, so he left. No more pleading for Jesus to come down to Capernaum with him. No more begging Jesus to heal his son. Acting by faith alone, the man departed to Capernaum, leaving Jesus and his disciples in Cana. Somewhere along the journey home, the official encountered several of his house servants who had been sent to find him and tell him the good news that his son was alive and recovering. Jesus had healed the boy by merely speaking a word. Jesus did not have to be present physically in order to heal the boy. What a lesson that is to us still today. The joyful father wanted to know what time his son began to get better. Again, here with the time reference, English Bible translators sometimes differ in regard to their suggestion of an equivalent time in modern terms. Literally, the Greek text indicates the time was the seventh hour. The mention of the fever is only mentioned here in this account and does not help us identify the son's illness. The official son recovered only when Jesus gave the word. The recovery was no coincidence. In verse 50, the man was said to have believed what Jesus said. But now John indicated that the man moved to full faith in Jesus as the Messiah. John realized through experience and observation that while saving faith has a starting point, a point of conversion, it is not a static, one-time decision. To believe in Jesus is to make a lifelong surrender to walk with Him by faith. As we continually trust Jesus and obey Him, our faith grows and is reinforced in various life episodes. An indication of the man's deepening faith was the fact that his household also came to believe in Jesus, presumably influenced by the man's testimony. John ended the account by reminding us this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. It is interesting that the first sign in Cana was one the participants could see, water turned to wine. The second sign was one they could not see at the time. The nobleman's son was healed. Genuine Christian faith includes telling others you believe in Jesus and challenging and guiding them to believe in Him too. Jesus demonstrated that He had the power to restore the sick to health. On a deeper spiritual level, Jesus demonstrated He has the power to give eternal life to all who believe in Him, whether they experience physical miracles or not. Do you believe in Jesus' power to save? Do you believe it enough to tell others about Jesus? Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, thank you so much that you placed a burden in the heart of a dear, sweet Christian woman many years ago to see that I knew about you. Only now as I look back could I understand her love for you. Father, my prayer today is that your children all over the world, and especially here in America, will rise up and become intentional in our faith. There are so many who have never heard about you. Father, I pray you would lead us to them. I pray that we will walk in a manner worthy of you, fully seeking to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, so that our testimony will be profitable. Through our faith in you, Jesus, you have been made wisdom to us. I pray we will walk in that wisdom, expecting to see what to do in every situation. Father, make our thoughts agreeable with your will. so that our plans will be established and will succeed as you direct our steps and make them sure. Father, you alone are God, so help us relinquish any control we are trying to keep for ourselves over to you. Father, may we be so full of joy about our salvation that we cannot keep it inside us. Our joy will spill over sharing your good news with others. Please, Father, give us willing hands, willing feet, willing ears, willing lips, and most of all, willing hearts. Now, Father, as we go into your sanctuary today, let your love flow freely through Chris and Brother Derek into our hearts and minds. Set our souls on fire with grace and mercy, and take us out into your world to testify about your power to save. For it is in the name of my Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.